Acts, the continuing gospel, the perpetual gospel, the second chapter, and I'm speaking concerning last day outpouring, especially as it relates to teenagers. Last day outpouring. From Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. And it shall come to pass in the last days. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord Jesus, I thank you for so many young people, so many teenagers that have life before them. And Lord, we have three classes here tonight, those that have decided to serve you. We have some that have decided not to be Christians. They've definitely made that decision. And then we have quite a few that are undecided. They haven't decided not to be a Christian. On the other hand, they've not decided to be a Christian. Some of them may not understand really what it means. But Lord, anoint me in a special way to be courteous and kind to them, gentle and yet persuasive. You have chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that should believe. Lord, I pray that not one young person on this campground will be eternally lost, but that each one will be saved. So, Lord, fill this house with your presence. May each one feel your presence. And I pray that as we approach the altar tonight, as the young people in mass approach the altar, that they will find reality, and it'll be the greatest altar service we've had with the young people in this camp meeting heretofore. We give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last day outpouring. Peter is quoting on the day of Pentecost what was said, spoken by the prophet Joel. And Joel was the whirlwind prophet. He seemed to come from nowhere and showed up in town. There were no newspaper advertisements, no television advertisements, no radio announcements. He just came. And often this was the case of the prophets. And he came downtown. He came to the center of town. He lifted his voice, and suddenly he had a crowd of people, and then boom, he was gone and seemed to be rather insignificant until that explosive day when the church was born and the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit fell and cloven tongues like as a fire came upon them, and 120 were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and a tremendous, tremendous thing took place. 3,000 were saved, and Peter preached and said, "This is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel." And Peter said, "It should come to pass in the last days." And he goes on to say what will happen in the last days. "I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, Peter described the last days, and he said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, perilous times shall come," and he gave a lengthy description of what it would be in the last days. Back in Joel's prophecy, if you want to turn your Bibles to that place, he goes to the condition of that day and the trouble and the problem. And then again, as though there were no time transition, he skipped to the last day and describes the day of the Lord. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, "Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." What shall we cry? "Alas for the day. Oh, for the day. Woe for the day. Woe is me for the day. Woe is the world for the day. Cry alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And he gives this lamentation. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. And he describes some strange things. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. On Bikini Island, where they made the atomic test sites, the ground was radioactive, and when they planted seeds, they turned rotten, and they would not germinate. And when we look at the other context of this book, we have reason to believe that this might be the case. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry. Now notice, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flames hath burned all the trees of the field. Every major prophet in the Bible and most of the minor prophets predicted fire falling on the earth in the last days. They described atomic warfare. The flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Then, teenagers, he gives one of the most detailed descriptions of the day of the Lord in the Bible. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Listen to the description, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as Eden, as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. And he describes the appearance of this army. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army. He describes this, and then he tells somewhat to do about it. The last days. We hear a lot of preaching about the last days. Billy Graham describes it. Radio preachers, television preachers describe it. And Jesus said these days were so terrible that unless they were shortened, no flesh would be saved. The human race would go the way of the dinosaur and the dodo bird and become extinct if God didn't shorten this day, which I am inclined to believe is the suicidal, cosmopolitan, worldwide suicidal act of man that will be a nuclear war. It fits the description. So, in the light of a nuclear age, man's number one concern has been survival. Survival. Now, first, I want to reason with you as though I was reasoning for your soul and you were judged and condemned in the high court to die, and I was a lawyer pleading your case. It's nice to survive. We're concerned about survival on every level. With the peer pressure, you teenagers are interested in surviving in your social group and your age group. That's a high concern of you. Probably more concerned than anything else. It's nice to survive. It's nice to survive physically, and it's nice to survive spiritually. But it's not always possible to survive physically. And it's not necessary, what I'm saying, it's not mandatory to survive physically. You say, well, how can you say such a thing? It is necessary that you survive spiritually. Let me reason with you. I do a lot of missionary work in the Pacific. Just a short few years ago, I flew to Guam. There, missionary John Burke and I took a plane to the south and back in a pocket north of New Guinea and west of Indonesia, one of the six nations of Micronesia, the tiny islands. One of the most beautiful places on the earth, the strange islands of Balao, the little nation of Balao. No full gospel work in the entire nation. I had a burden for Balao. We got a motel room and we walked the streets of Balao and claimed it for God. We said, Lord, open this sin-darkened nation. We spent 3 days there just praying and walking the streets and talking and witnessing to people. And in less than a year's time, our mission department in the United States sent Randy Carlton and his wife, who is the nephew of G. Raymond Carlton, our general bishop, our superintendent. Randy Carlton got a piece of land about 5 miles out of the capital city on a little projection of land. And the coastline is very much like this in Newfoundland, only it's tropical and has palm trees and different verdure. Randy Carlton is very handy, and he built an eight-sided house. And windows on every side, and then on top of it, kind of like a turn, something like a lighthouse, only not so tall. And the main bedroom was up there, and you could look out and see water almost in every direction. One of the most beautiful views for a home I've ever seen. The trouble broke out in Fiji in the political uprising. And since Randy Carlton had been raised in Fiji, where his father was a missionary and spoke a lot of the dialects and languages, they felt they needed him there, so they called him from Balao back to Fiji. And immediately sent another young missionary couple out, brother and sister Bibi. A girl 12, just turning 13, and two younger brothers. So they moved into this house. They had been there only a few months when trouble struck. I'm talking about a family that have given themselves on the mission field. Trouble struck. As they retired one night, they just are getting settled in bed when the dogs began to bark. The national electricity went off at about 10, whether it was 10 or 11 o'clock, it was that time the electricity just turned off, and the dogs were disturbed. They had two dogs. And so Brother Beebe came down to the stairs. The daughter was in one room downstairs and the two sons in the other room, and they had a bar across the door. He unbarred the door and cracked the door to see what was disturbing the dogs. There were three Palawan men who had been into adulterous videotapes and pornography, and now they were drunk, and they attacked this house, and they threw beer cans and rocks, Brother Beebe, and attacked him, and he was able to get the door shut and put a bar across the door. And he hurriedly got his two sons and daughters upstairs with the mother and came down to address this problem. By this time, the three men had broken through the front door and in the darkness came in, and he encountered them. For 30 to 40 minutes, he was able physically to beat them off. One of them had a shotgun, but apparently no shell in it. And they were beating him with clubs and the shotgun. And though he stood them off physically 1 to 3, for 30 to 40 minutes, they were finally able to get through, and they hit him on the head with the shotgun. They beat his head in, caved his head in, and knocked him to the floor, left him unconscious, and went upstairs where they had the wife, the girls, and the two boys. They took his wife and his daughter, just about to turn 13. They took them into the night. Now, we live on a planet, I'm talking about survival. Teenagers, it's nice to survive. It's not always possible, but it's nice to survive physically. The three of them took the missionary's wife to a cave, stripped her, and raped her. If they were here on this pulpit, they would tell this just like I'm telling it. So they would want me to tell it the way it is, because they've told this story across the land. They took the daughter and raped her, beat her, and then they came and opened the door and threw the daughter back in the house and went with the wife. And the sins they committed against that wife were indescribable. Brother Beebe came too. His head was caved in. He was bloody. There was blood all over the house. He looked out in the yard and no one was there. They had gone to a cave across the road. And he got the children, he ran for the vehicle in the yard, tied it up, was able to get it tied, and in his nearly lifeless condition, got the girls in, he rolled the window down as he pulled out of the yard. He yelled into the night, "I'm going for help." He was able to drive 3.5 miles to a work camp and came in. They had a nurse and they had a radio. And they went to work on him there and then took him to the hospital, but the police came and were able to come and encounter these three men while they were still in the cave. Now, they didn't know if Brother Beebe would live. They airlifted him to the island of Guam, and then they airlifted him to Honolulu where they had surgery. They feared for his life. The entire side of his head was beaten in. His dear wife had to take care of business at home in spite of all she had gone through. When she came to Guam, they gave her a total medical inspection along with the children. That little darling of the cross had tears in her eyes, and she said to Brother and Sister Burke, the missionaries, "I knew when I came to the mission field, I might have to suffer, but I never thought I'd have to go through what I've gone through for Jesus." Now, by a miracle of God, Brother Beebe survived. God remarkably touched him. And now he addressed this problem. Why did not God protect my wife and my daughter? Why didn't God protect me? And he said to God, "God, when I came to the mission field, I had a promise from you in the Word of God that you would protect me." But the heavens seemed to be silent. And he got to looking, and he started looking this Bible for a promise. A promise in the Bible that God would protect him. Do you know what he came up with? He came up with a challenge that he may have to suffer, he may be beaten, and he may have to die. But he could not find an ABC formula where he would not be beaten or abused for the